Thank you for tuning in to Cross and Crown Baptist Church. For more information about our church and service times, check out www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to follow along in your Bibles and open your hearts to the preaching of God's Word.
All right, let's take our Bibles, if you would, please. We'll be looking at the book of Proverbs, the end of Proverbs, chapter 30. Happy Father's Day! I guessed right. I looked down and I saw everybody went for the crunch. And baby Ruth, I enjoy a candy bar with some peanuts in it and all that, but I just can't help but think about how Babe Ruth left the Boston Red Sox and went and played for New York. It's hard to swallow that kind of stuff. Although the rest of the world loves Babe Ruth. And then there's the Butterfinger, and that's what you don't want to be when you have a firearm in your hands. The crunch was the way to go, I think, on that one. So we say Happy Father's Day, and it's a good well wish. You know, hey, happy to you. Hope you're having a great day. It's kind of fun. It's been neat. I could see Father's Day coming, not just on the calendar. I could see it coming in my home where my wife is beginning to do secretive little things. You know, she's getting ingredients for things and like, oh, I've got to go shopping. What do you need? Oh, I got to go pick up some milk and bread. Oh, okay, yeah, okay. Well, we got plenty of that, but you're getting other ingredients out there. I know something's coming. And then little things that you might just accidentally just say, well, you know, I need one of these. You do? Oh, okay. So then they disappear and they've been over to the store and getting things. It's exciting. You wanted the day to be happy. My wife wanted this day to be so happy, and she's doing a great job. You know, what makes Father's Day happy? That's the question that everybody's saying. You know, I want you to be happy, Dad. What can I do for you? Can I make you a nice meal? Can a steak dinner? And I'm going to get you a gift. You know, did anybody get a tie? Raise your hand if you got a tie. Nobody. That used to be like the number one thing. You got a tie for Father's Day. Hey, let me just help you out. I mean, it was so cool. My wife was actually saying, I'm so sorry for you. And I'm like, why? She said, because you drive that dumpy rust bucket Tahoe and you deserve a nice new Tahoe. And I was like, let's talk more about this on Monday and after Father's Day and see if you're still. What makes him happy? We all know what it is. What makes every dad happy? An extra roll of duct tape. That makes men happy, right? That and WD-40. Maybe that we'll get that next week. Next year, that is. Hey, the Bible tells us what makes dads happy. It is to know, I have no greater joy to know my children walk in truth. What a wonderful, wonderful gift that is. But each generation of fathers deals with this rearing of the next generation and the challenges that are fraught within. And we're in Proverbs 30. You know, we always, on Mother's Day, we turn to Proverbs 31. Well, before that is a much overlooked passage of Scripture, which is appropriate for Father's Day. In Proverbs chapter 30, we find that the generation gap is clearly explained, and the Bible tells us from the Scripture here and in Psalms how to deal with this generation gap between dads and their children. George Orwell said, every generation imagines itself to be more intelligent than the one that went before and wiser than the one that comes after. That's true. I think the generation gap is real. It's a result of cultural change, changes in fashion, moral views, political thought, what people are being taught in schools, the prevailing ideas that are being spread as true. And there's so much of a difference, but I think that this generational gap has been on a fast pace in the last 15 years. It has just, there always was a generation gap, but this one is just like really, really divergent between the last generation and this newest one. There's so much difference in the way people approach things. People who are age 15 to 18 are multitaskers that can do more than their parents can. The statistics show that most 15 to 18 year olds can do 7 tasks at the same time. Although if you read the whole article, which that generation doesn't do, it says they don't do any of them well. But they do 7 things at once. And then the next age group was in their 20s, yet those folks can manage 6 tasks simultaneously. They can be working on different things and aware of what's going on in those things. Once you reach in your 30s, it's 5.5, and I won't go any past that because it only goes downhill from there. You cannot multitask in a lot of ways the older you get. There is definitely a different way. And if an older person tries to connect with the younger generation, it doesn't always work. Let me just go over here to James. Let's say hi. Okay, how you doing? But that's not a cool way. I want to be cool, man. Okay, hey, man, what's up? What's up, man? I feel like a Girl Scout at camp, you know? You know, and all the different, what the, you know, and so these older generations, they go ahead and they start doing their hair different. They're wearing different clothes. You know, there's nothing more dumb looking than an older person trying to be hip or cool. Or what is the new word now? I don't even know. It's dope, man. I'm so dope. That means something different in my generation, right? There's a generational gap. How do we deal with that generational gap? I have just 2 points today to go over with you, and that is the child's duty to the father and the father's duty to the child. Now, someone asked me some weeks ago, they said, every Father's Day, you just let it rip and beat us up so bad we go home and we have to lick our wounds for a while. You really mistreat dads. Are you going to go easier on us this year? And I said, no. So let's ask the Lord to bless. Father, we thank you for this time around your word. What an honor it is for me to be able to stand here today to open up the scriptures and to be able to impart your holy word to hearts and minds. What a serious, sobering responsibility this is. May I be devoid of self. Fill me with thy spirit, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work and teach us something that we can leave here today. We do want today to honor dads, those who have gone on before, those who are past, those that are living. May we please you with our lives and how we honor dads. And Father, I pray that would be how we can serve you as you see fit and how you'd like and desire. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at these 2 points here today, I'm not going to beat fathers down. I want us to be encouraged today. But what is a child's duty to fathers? Now, I'm not only speaking to young people who are still in the home, but to all of us. I know that this first struck home with me when my mother passed away and now my father passed away. And I know what principles they taught me and how to live. And I thought, well, I'm going to honor my parents until they die. And after they passed, I was struck with a very sobering thought, and it gripped my heart, and I totally changed my conviction. I'm going to honor my parents until the day I die. That is something that God wants us to do. But this generation is so different around us, and the Bible describes that in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 11. There is a generation that curses their father. And I think that we see a growing majority of that in our culture here in America. That is the father is the butt of jokes. The ridicule all goes, every single commercial you see points out of all the members in the family, the dad is the dumb one. It's just portrayed. Now that I've mentioned that, you'll probably start seeing that. Dad is dumb and he's good when we want him to be good our way, but he's got to conform to us. And there's this generation that curses their father, does not bless their mother. Verse 12, there's a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed. from their filthiness. How can you bless your dad? How can you honor your dad? Well, don't be that generation. Just do the opposite. When you see something negative, be positive on this. And so while all those around you are cursing their father, make sure you bless your father. They need encouragement. It's a long, cold, lonely world that they have to walk in, and they don't get a lot of encouragement. Everything is beating them down out there. And parents, dads need to hear a blessing. I just thank God for you, Dad. Thank you for providing for us. Thank you for being there in my hour of need. Dad, thank you. Bless them. Words that speak blessings, deeds to be a blessing to them. Dad, don't worry about the yard. I got that this week. Don't worry about the car. What else you ever need done, Dad? I know it's on your mind. Dads go around with about a box on their shoulders, and in that box are all the things that have to be done. And it's constantly getting filled. And they carry this burden and responsibility. It's more than just, I brought home the paycheck. It's like everything around here needs to be fixed. Everything has to be straightened out. I need to take care of this. I need to provide for that. I need to make sure this person's okay. And this box just keeps getting bigger and bigger and fuller and just overflowing. And a blessing could be to come and say, Dad, can I take some of those things off your shoulders? And you're a blessing. I want to be a blessing in that way. Now, some of you have had bad parents. I'll just be honest. And some dads were just absolutely horrible. Now, some of you teens are elbowing your dads right now and like, not talking to you, okay? You've had real bad parents. What did Jesus do? Just keep this in mind. He went down with them, Jesus with his parents. He came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. What would it be like for Jesus, the God of all creation, who created his own parents? He was to be born of them, and he subjected himself unto them. And he was the perfect child in the home. You can be like Jesus, young person. You can be like Jesus. Don't you want to be like Jesus? And try to help with that burden. So bless them. And then also do the opposite of verse 12. This is a generation that is pure in their own eyes, yet is not washed from their filthiness. They live in this world of sin, and they're okay with that. And hey, no one's as good as they are. Don't be that kind of person. Be cleansed in your heart. Be pure by God's standard. Don't live life like Israel did at the end of the book of Joshua. It says in the very last chapter, it says, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I set the rules of what I should do in life. I'm going to be 18. I'm going to be out of the house. And no one's going to tell me how to live. I'm going to join the army. Right? Okay. We all know how that works. Okay. Bless your father. Do good and be pure. Be pure, washed from your filthiness. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Instead, verse 13, there's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. You know, God wants us to be humble. Be humble in the home. Have you ever thought that your dad has needs? He has desires. He has goals and ambitions. There's things he would love to see in the direction of the home. And you know, 99.9% of them are not about himself, but are all about the family. I would love to see the home this way. I would love to see this happen in our family life. I would love to see us be able to do this. And hey, verse 13, do the opposite. Be humble. Don't be high and mighty in your world, but be humble. Look not every man on his own things, but also on the things of others, Philippians 2:4 says. You know, we expect dads to have sacrifice. Have you ever thought about sacrificing for them? 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you'll study that passage in verse 4, 8, and 16, very clearly tells us that we have the responsibility of taking care of our parents. And if you don't, then you are worse than a non-believer, worse than an infidel. Someone who is accused of infidelity. This is, if you don't take care of your parents, then we are not good in God's eyes. So I don't want to have to live with my kids when I get old, but they already know this. That might happen. And they said, we're okay with that, Dad. There's an understanding that that's the role in the home. It's not just about parents and kids and the parents provide for the kids, but there is a role reversal where kids provide for parents. And this is what God is saying. This is the family that I created, and this is how things are supposed to work. Let's read on. Look at verse 14. There's a generation around us whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, and devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. I mean, wow. They speak words that are evil and cutting and harmful. And you know you'll regret those words when you say them. And so what do? We do the opposite. The children's duty before fathers is to speak words that heal, speak words that strengthen, speak words that bind up and not cut. And don't be like verse 15, the horse leech has two daughters crying, give, give. You know, don't be that kind of person to say, I expect more, Dad. I want more. I want more. No, don't be that way. Have the right attitude. Look at verse 17. The eye that mocketh at his father, despised to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pluck it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. So very beautiful poetry there. Basically saying the eye, that self-will, wow, that self-will that's there. You know, your attitudes are always revealed in your eyes. If you really want to see into the soul, you look through the window of the soul, and that's through the eye. And someone may put on a show, and they might be a very good actor, and they might say one thing, but if you look for rebellion, you'll see it in the eye first. And then you'll see down deep into the heart. And the eye that fights against Dad and despises its mother, what's going to happen to it? That same eye of resistance one day will be eaten by the eagles. Wow, that's not a very good promise about living long on the earth, right? If you want to live long on the earth, obey mom and dad. That's the blessing that God pours out. If you want to be a blessing to the dad, that's what you have to do. Now, turn back to Psalm 141, and let's see something about the eye. Psalm 141. Young person, or even older person in relation to your dad, let's talk about this eye just for a second. Psalm 141 and verse 8. Where should your eyes be? My eyes are unto thee, O God, the Lord. Where should your eyes always be? On the Lord. Amen. If your eyes are against your parents, you're upset with them, you're angry, your eye is that eye of rebellion. Your eyes are on the wrong thing. Maybe your dad has been a bad dad. Maybe your dad hasn't been really a good leader in your life. Maybe your dad has not been there in your life. Where are your eyes? Don't put your eyes on your dad. Put your eyes on the Lord. And when you look at the Lord, all things will be put in a proper perspective, and you'll understand. You'll understand why he may have been what he did, what he suffered, what he went through, why he thought the way he did. And you can also be thankful for the good things that the dad brought into your life, if there were any. But you can thank the Lord. Keep your eye on the Lord and not on the person. Then flip over a page to Psalm 145, verse 15. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Everything that you need in life comes from God, not from your dad. What really matters in this world, yes, your mom and dad matter, and they're there for you, and they love you, and God's created that whole home situation in many wonderful ways. But tell you what, if your eyes are on the Lord, that look to God for what you need in this life. And maybe dad needs some encouragement. Maybe dad needs help. Maybe he needs to be straightened up and counseled. Do you know dads can learn from their children? They can. Dads can experience conviction in their lives from looking at their children. Do you know how powerful of an agent God could use through your life in influencing your dad? Yeah, the duty that God has for children to their fathers, it's all where you point your eyes. My eyes are upon thee. But you know, it's not much different for the dad in his duties to the children. He needs his eyes on the Lord too. Let's turn to Psalm 144. And here's a passage of scripture that talks about how to have a happy life. Everybody always says it wrong. They say happy wife, happy life, but and that's not the truth. You can find happiness, whether there's the husband, the wife, the parents, you can find happiness, but happiness comes through this process. Now, take a pen and note these things down. Psalm 144, look at the last verse with me. Happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Happy, blessed of the Lord, rejoicing. I want a happy Father's Day. How can I have a happy Father's Day that it just extends on down through? Hey, everybody's trying to get this. Everyone's looking for happiness. People are trying different kinds of promising programs for things. But here's the Bible way. And the Bible, God's Word, tells us very clearly how you can have. This is the only way that brings about this happiness. So let's go through this God's encouragement for fathers in their duty to their children. How do you have a happy father's life? Psalm 144. Here's the points very quickly. Verse 1 and 2. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hands to war, my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Here's the first point. Dad, your responsibility to your children, to your family is this. Make sure that you are learning from your Heavenly Father. He's the one who takes you to the side and says, now, son, you want to be able to protect your family? You better learn this type of self-defense. You want to be able to make it in the woods? I'm going to show you how to survive in the woods. I'm going to show you how to have, if you get an injury, how you protect yourself. You're going to make it on your own out there, son. You're going to have to stand strong. I'm going to teach you how to protect your family, and I'm going to teach you all these things that you need. Hey, it's no different. You trying to teach your sons that, God wants to teach you those things. Have you, Dad, turned to the Lord and said, oh God, I need you to teach me for my hands to fight in this wicked world? Do I have the wisdom to stand on my own against all the onslaught of the world? God, I need you to help me. The Lord, verse 1, he's my strength. He teaches me these things. He's my goodness. He's my fortress. He's my fortress, my high tower. Do you know when you are in opposition to a problem, a conflict in your life, where do you run? Dads, where do you run? Do you run to the Lord? Do you run and get alone with him in your high tower and lock the door behind you and say, oh God, I need you. I need you to teach me. Because I thought I knew how to face this situation and I don't know how to face it. God, would you teach me? Would you be my shield? I want you to be the one I trust. And notice the second half of verse 2, who subdues the people under me. You know what? I'm getting some rebellion in my household. How do I deal with this rebellion in my household? God, I need you to be the one to subdue the people under me. I'm the authority in the home because God says so. God, I'm experiencing this resistance. I'm experiencing this rebellion. God, would you please do whatever it takes through me to suppress that rebellion? God is the one who subdues the people under you. And then he goes on to say, another point you need to make, we see here, Lord, what is man? Okay, so first of all, turn to the Lord. Second thing is this, turn to God with humility, complete humility. Don't go into the Lord and say, I know how to do it, and I just need you to, you know, condone what I'm doing here. I need you on my side to stamp your imprimatur on me. Tell everybody I'm the dad, and you listen here, and what dad says goes. No, I don't know, God. I really don't know. I'm really bereft of knowing what to do. I'm humble, God. Notice verse 3 and 4. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him? I'm nothing. I'm a worm. I'm dirt. I'm just this little bug that you could squash. In fact, I'm not even that. Verse 4, man is like unto vanity. I'm like empty air. His days are as a shadow that passes away. The older you get, to realize how fast life goes, and before you know it, life is over, and you realize, what was I in relation to God in eternity? I was nothing. I was nothing. And so God, in my situation, in my life, I come to you. You're my teacher. You have what I need, but I also come with humility. I don't have the answers. Did you ever tell your children that you don't have the answers, but you know where you can look? That's what you need to do. Create an environment where you can say, look, I don't always get it right, and I don't always do what I should, but I'm humble before God, and I'm humble before you. But let's read on. What else does he say to fathers? Verse 5, he's crying out in prayer. He says, bow down thy heavens, O Lord, come down, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them, shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Wow. Two verses. What is he saying? Why does he call upon God to bring a storm? Because a storm is the most relatable thing to understand the mighty power of God. Okay? Hey, how many of you have experienced the eye of a hurricane? Raise your hands. Okay? 1, 2, 3. Okay, Puerto Rico. Okay? Which ones have you been through? Hugo. Okay. We did Aaron and Opal in the same year. Directly over our house. I mean, I went out bike riding in the eye. Trees were down, power lines were down. I was like, this is cool. I was dumb, like I told you. Sometimes dad do dumb things. But I'm out there, I'm like purveying the what's happened in my neighborhood, and people's cars are smashed and roofs are gone. And like, whoa, man. Yeah. And then all of a sudden the wind shifted because the eye passed over. It was like blue sky, birds singing, everything's fine for about 30 minutes. And this storm all of a sudden picked back up, and we're on the backside of that hurricane. Lightning and thunder. Did you know tornadoes spin up within a hurricane? And it's like, not only is there consistent wind over 175 miles an hour, that's category 1. And it goes up to category 3 and category 4 and 5. This is some serious wind. And it's just blowing. And then there's tornadoes. Oh, man. I sing the mighty power of God. Why does God tell us in Psalm 144 here about, Lord, send your lightning? It's a poetical way of saying, God, right now, I need your power demonstrated in our home. God, send the lightning. May you whip up a storm, and it's going to happen through my life. You know, God brings dads low sometimes. We've all been there. Some of us stay there. He brings us so low. And then we call upon him, Lord, who am I? I am nothing. But God, would you please do some powerful thing in my life? And in so doing, would you save my family and help them grasp something that they would never otherwise get? And that is that God is a mighty God. This is it. This is why he's saying this. I want that in my home, and I want that in my life, and I want those around me to see there's power in the work of God. Now, he also says, God, I need something else in my life to be a good dad. I need you to demonstrate that life is more than just I bring home the paycheck and I pay the bills. There's bigger things than that. Those big things are that, yes, I feed the body, but I also want to feed the soul. I can clothe a child, but yet their spirit can be naked and without the garments of righteousness. I can be so concerned about not allowing them to ever suffer any infirmity that their soul is languishing in iniquity. We need to be concerned about these type of things and have our ears tuned to the silent cries of the children that are growing up around us without that knowledge, without that example, and they're crying out and they're saying, Daddy, Show me how to find power with God in my trials. Daddy, exemplify to me how to be content with such things as I have. Daddy, I need you to provide for my weapons, and I don't have them. Show me how to get those spiritual warfare weapons from God. And then one day that child can turn and say, I know where to look. I find my refuge. I find my strong high tower, my shield, my deliverer. I find it in Jesus on my own. You know, that's the way a lot of children think. When they're about 12 years old, you can see the transition in an adolescent's heart and mind. And around 10 to 12 years old, they're beginning to see the world not in black and white, but they're seeing there's a lot of gray. And during that time, they're wondering what is right and what is wrong. And they're formulating the things that they believe in. And they look at the things that they've been raised with, and they say, I know that I went to church because I was forced to. You know, that's the only drug problem I ever had. I was drugged to church on Sunday morning. I was drugged on Sunday night. I was drugged there on Wednesdays. I was drugged to church all the time. That's the only one I've had. Is it real? Or is this just a social club? I went through that during that era. And your child will go through that too. And the most important thing is that coming out the other end, they need to say, I go to church because I want to. I get saved because I want to. I get baptized because I want to. I take this step of faith because I want to. I'm walking on my own. And folks, moms and dads alike, but dads especially, you need to live out that relationship that's real in front of them. And this is what he's teaching here. Along that way, you're going to encounter the world, aren't you? The world's going to fight you. How do you deal with the world? Notice what he says in verse 7. Send thine hand from above. Lord, please rid me and deliver me out of great waters and from the hand of strange children. You ever seen some families going through the store with strange children? Okay. I think it's more than just that. I think this is a Bible way of saying strangers to the family of God. Okay. These people know not the Lord, and they are children, meaning they are acting like children. We're talking about a whole culture here. These strangers to God, you know, they are going to attack you. The world is constantly attacking the Christian home. Constantly. Rid me of that, Lord. And to skip on down, verse 11, he says it again. Rid me, deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. You know, a godly dad is going to also understand this part of his responsibility for children is to make sure that they are not exposed to all this wicked world. They have to have a greenhouse. I've been criticized before where people said, why are you raising your children in a greenhouse? And it's because I've planted things in a greenhouse. I've planted things out in the weather. And guess what? The things in the weather couldn't survive. I would rather them grow strong and mighty and get a good, healthy root system, then plant them out into the world, and they can then handle the drought. They can handle the strong, abusive sunlight. They can go with the severe rains, and they can make it. The cry of the godly dad is to say this, Lord, protect my children from the influences of this strange children. During this short time that we have, let's get them really strong. Let's get their roots doing really well. And then finally, what you need to do is he says here in verse 9 and 10, I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of strings. I will sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Why is he in the middle? He's talking about strange children, and he's talking about strange children, verse 7 and 8, and then over here he talks in verse 11. Why does he sing this song of praise in the middle of this little short discussion about dealing with the wicked world and strange children? Any idea? Because if you're going to live a separated life unto the Lord, it must always be infused with the right heart attitude, and that is to worship God. Amen. Whenever you discuss separation from the world, always, it is not like, oh,
am higher and mightier, and I am so much more spiritual than you because I don't do these things and you do these things. Look, God's looking for a holy, separated life. Amen.
But when you are discussing this, it has to be in the context about it's me separated unto the Lord away from the world. Not just that I have pride over I'm different than someone. No, that's not it. The separate holy life is surrounded by this praise to God. So in the end, what's the result? If you live this kind of lifestyle, what does God do for you? He gives you a happy life. You want a happy life? I just went through all Psalm 144. Read through that again. Verse 15, happy is that people that's in such a case. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. One of the first things that God makes you happy about is your kids. Look at verse 12. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. That my sons might grow up like a plant in their youth. I'm not going to expose my three-year-old to a transgender lecture. I'm going to protect them from strange children. There's something that's really, really near and dear to my heart. And that's rhubarb. I love rhubarb. I grew up with it. I develop a taste for it. You know, if you take a little child and you think you're going to be funny, and you take a lemon and you stick it in their mouth and you wipe to I did that with Kyle and he was like, oh, yeah, and he was just in his little high chair. And then I did with Chris and I was like, I'm a bad dad. Come here, kid, taste this. Stick it in his mouth and he went, mm-hmm. And Chris went, he went crazy. He just like chews and sucks on lemons and like nothing. The kid loves sriracha sauce on his sushi. I mean, he's got weird tastes. Oh man, this is, when they're babies, you gotta make sure that you protect them. Well, I love rhubarb and I had developed a taste for it. It's pretty bitter. And a lot of people will take it and mix it with strawberries, making strawberry rhubarb pie. For those of you down south, that's strawberry rhubarb, cobbler. And I have never really gotten a chance to get some. There's a lady here in town that grows it somewhere, and sometimes I get a few pieces of that. But I was at the store, and I came across rhubarb. And, oh, I saw that, and Kim thought I was weird, and I said, I'm getting that. I'm getting that for Father's Day. It was this big. You see how it's grown? Look how, oh, when I see those streaks of that red, that just means, I love rhubarb. I would grab it and I would just rip off the leaf because it can kill you. That's okay. Just take that stalk and I would just be kid running around like celery. It's delicious. Well, it only grows up north. It does not grow here in the south. So what am I going to do? I know there's a lady in town that grows it, and I've got to figure out how she gets it to grow. Here's the key. She got it established. I've tried to grow rhubarb before at my home, and when I did, it died. It's just too hot here. It just couldn't handle it. I'm going to try it again. I'm not going to stick this thing out into the elements. It's in a pot, a pretty pot, mind you, so that it will fit in with the decor of our living room. I am growing this in our living room. She's my baby. I'll call it a he, okay? Its pronouns are he. Because the Bible says that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. It would be abuse for me to subject this to the elements now. But once it develops the root system, I'm going to then allow it to be out into the world. You know what I'm going to do with this? We're putting it outside on these days that are under 80 degrees. And once it's 80 degrees, I'm taking it in. You know, it's constantly on my mind. I'm over here at work and I'm doing things. And I think, oh, it's getting hot here. It's 2 in the afternoon. The humidity's rising. Hey, Kim, can you bring in the rhubarb? Why is that on my mind? Because I love it. I want to see it have a point where it can be fulfilling its purpose in life. That's what a dad's heart should be about his son. It's always on my heart, always on my mind, doing what I need to do to make sure that it not only survives, but that it thrives. In order to do that, I need to be the dad of Psalm 144. I need to be humble before God. I need to be turning to God as my father to teach me. I need to be separate from sinners. I need to be praising God. Review Psalm 144, and that will bring about an attitude in your heart where you can raise your sons like plants. But it also goes on to say that thy daughters may be polished stones after the similitude of a temple. I was over in North Carolina just a couple weeks ago, and we happened to be walking through the woods, just kicking around, and underneath the pine trees, there was a whole, like, washed-out area, and the man that was with us basically said, yeah, right here, there used to be a guy that would pan for gold, and the water would come down a steep hill, and it would just kind of wash out, and over there in that region of North Carolina, there's a lot of gold panning, believe it or not. There's also the number one place in the eastern United States that has rattlesnakes, so, whatever that means. And I was kicking around, and I just grabbed one of these, and I brought it home because that would make a nice paperweight. And I love kind of making seeing milky quartz because it reminds me of a lot of the mountains in Maine, which are granite. And you can look at a lot of areas that you want to build a house, and you can't because there's nothing but granite there. And you have to tie into the granite. Basically, your foundation is the state of Maine when you tie your house down like that. But I thought this. And this is silicon dioxide. Okay, silicon dioxide actually dissolves, but it doesn't dissolve in water naturally without the presence of high pressure and also high temperature. So it's the second most abundant mineral on Earth behind feldspar. So you take this and feldspar, and you look at it and you say, wow, I think there's potential here. But you know what? It's the least most desirable gemstone on Earth. That's why they're not collected. But they are miraculously made. It's just the elements that would make up sand have now become this beautiful milky quartz. And if you look closely on it, you'll see there's glistening in it. I wonder if there's not pieces of gold that are infused inside. This was found in an area where the guy was panning for gold. These were all over the side of the hill. And you think, well, this is worthless. No, there's value in this, not as it is, but when it is polished. That our daughters, if you want to have a happy home and you want to be a happy father for Happy Father's Day, if you do what Psalm 144 tells us to do and you obey the Lord in those areas, then you will be having sons like plants in their youth, and you will also have daughters that are polished after the similitude of a temple, of a palace. This same element here, when polished, can become so beautiful, people pay thousands of dollars to get it. It's just a very simple stone, so neglected, so worthless to the world, but after years and years of polishing, it's the most desirable thing. Dads, when you think about your daughters, you think about the great value they have. But that value is only going to come out with constant polishing. And when you do, there will be happiness. The same happiness that when I one day can chunk my teeth into some of that, my life is going to flash back 50 years, and I'll see myself running around barefoot in the dirt and going fishing and nibbling on rhubarb. Or as they say in Maine, rhubarb. I want a happy Father's Day for each of you. Young people, follow God's admonition for what your responsibility is before God. And then parents, you follow God's admonition to be that godly dad, and God will make you a happy father.